Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and we'll continue our study here in this book, in this chapter. We didn't get through the chapter last time. I'm not going to commit to getting through the chapter this time, but seeing some things here. The preacher, Solomon, exhorting his children to wise things, wise words, and if you will, as we've considered this, of course, this is the Word of God, we want to be exhorted ourselves by our Heavenly Father. It's His Word, preserved and provided, spoken by Him through inspiration of the Spirit upon this man Solomon, King of Israel, the preacher, as he refers to himself. Good words of God from God our Father unto His children. Let's read this chapter, and we'll read down through to the verse that we're going to pick up at this evening. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Build that house wisely. We also made mention about we can pluck it down with our mouth too. May the Lord help us in that. He that walketh in his uprightness, verse 2, feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him or the Lord. In the mouth of the foolish is the rod or the little twig of pride, the tongue. The tongue is a devilish member, if you will. I mean, it's got problems. But speaking against God, who is eternal, it is like a little twig. I find that interesting that rod of pride there, the reference in the Hebrew is to a twig. But the lips of the wise shall preserve them. A good word of God therein. Verse number 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox or the tractor or the equipment or that tool that you want, right? Well, make sure that you should get it. But those things will say, well, duh, yeah, isn't that the truth? But it takes that. Some might not understand that. The Lord gives good instruction all the way around, the practical things of life. Verse number 5, a faithful witness will not lie. Just won't do it. But a false witness will utter lies. And the Lord tells us in the commandments, don't be a false witness against our neighbor. A scorner, verse 6, seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. He just won't find it. This is one that is mouthy, scoffs, makes fun, derides, such as that, runs their mouth too much, speaks more than they listen, more than they watch. But knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. The blessing of the Word of God upon one that hears will learn understanding. Verse number 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Watch where you get your counsel. All right, as soon as you understand this man doesn't have the word of wisdom, I need to get away from him, the lips of wisdom. Verse number 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The wisdom of the prudent, understand which way you're going. Understand which way you're going. You that are here without Christ, are you on the broad way? Nah, Brother Jim, I'm not on the broad way. I'm just doing what I want to do. Yeah, it's if you're on the broad way. You understand your way. The wisdom of the prudent is understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit or fraud. Verse number 9, fools make a mock at sin. Sin. What's the big deal about sin? Fools make a mock at it. But among the righteous there is favor. Don't mock about sin. Sin is serious to God. He will reckon every transgression in the end. It'll be reckoned. It'll either be reckoned by the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him having paid for them, or it'll be reckoned by the sinners without Christ suffering eternally in hell in the lake of fire forever. Forever. Don't mock at sin. Don't mock us in. Verse number 10, the heart knoweth its own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. We made the application of sympathy and empathy as regards to this, and understanding one another's burdens and joy. It's just, we can't get there, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He understands all things, even what the heart is experiencing. The heart knoweth its own bitterness. We try to stretch and understand one another's bitternesses or one another's joys, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Just can't know it, can look on at it, can try to sympathize. We've been through the same thing, can try to empathize if we haven't, but we can't know it. But the Lord knows all things. He does know, and He does care. Verse number 11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Where we live and the blessing of the Lord upon his people. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, verse 12, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't go your own way, but what the Lord says is the right way. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. We looked at that, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. There's a lot of mirth that goes on today, but yet because of the guilt and condemnation of sin, people go out on the weekend and have a blast. But then, if they've been taught anything about right things and good things, there's always that guilt. Or if one has heard about what the Scripture says, and they've gone out and they've been wicked, they've sinned and lived wickedly, but then the Lord blesses and brings that good word of God back, there's that guilt. Can't escape that guilt. Listen to what the Lord says and don't go that way that seems right unto you. Verse 13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider, verse 14, in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied of himself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content in the Lord? Do you rest in the Lord? Is there something that you're striving or grappling for of this world that you just can't get? Or are you resting in the Lord? May we rest in the Lord. Verse number 5, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. We advised in our day, don't believe anything you hear. Don't only believe a quarter of what you read and only believe half of what you see. Right? The simple believeth every word, and it causes them heartbreak and hardship, heartache. Verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. He feareth the Lord, right? He feareth what sin will do to him. He knows what sin will do to him. The Lord has told him that, but the fool rageth and is confident. Rage. We've talked about that, that we could take that word rage and talk about ranting. The liberals of our day are that way, and there are Islam is that way. They rant, try to out-talk the other one, and then by that suppressing of others, if you will, in their argument and their debate, they become confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, verse 17, and a man of wicked devices is hated. He's an enemy, he's a foe, he is odious. In verse number 18, this is where we want to pick up tonight, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The simple here, the seducible, the foolish, they inherit silliness. That's the end of their simplicity. Never learning, never taking the good word of God and what the good word of God says. They say, yeah, I know the word of God says that, but I want to go my own way. I want to discover myself. It's just folly that's inherited, isn't it? But the prudent, that which is cunning in a good way, that which is crafty in a good way, is crowned with knowledge. What an ornament. The Scripture talks about the ornament of grace that we in our good, righteous, holy conversation representing the Lord, that's an ornament of grace upon us. It's akin to let our conversation be seasoned with salt, to let our deportment, our way of speaking, our what is known that we do and where we go and how we behave and what we wear and how we pursue life and our thanksgiving to God and all that, that lets folks know who we belong to. And that's an ornament upon us. It's a crown of knowledge, if you will. We hear the word of God, and when we hear it and believe it and follow him in it, it is a crown of knowledge unto us. Verse 19, the evil bow before the good. You ever think about that? The evil bow before the good. Well, Brother Jim, I know situations where the good have been caused to bow before the evil. Well, I tell you what, I think that what we need to do is consider this in the eternal context. Okay, we're going to take a look at a few things. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Okay, how will that be? Well, does it not say in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Yeah, we know that that's so. Every knee, both of them, not just one, but both. Every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quoting Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. Well, Brother Jim, I thought it said the evil bow before the good. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's good, isn't he? He's the epitome of good, isn't he? The wicked at the gates of the righteous. Listen to what it also says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and under the earth. Well, that's talking about Jesus again. Yeah. Well, but will there be other bowing? Take a look over here in Revelation chapter 3. Now, this is something, you know, do you desire praise? And do you desire worship? No, it's not for us to desire that. But whatever the Lord brings our way, it'll be right because it'll be of the Lord, okay? And so, let's consider these verses. What the Lord himself said here is John is on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord's given his revelation unto him. In Revelation chapter 3, look what he says here to the church at Philadelphia. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, they're the Lord's, that's what that means, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. That's what Jesus said to this church. He said, I'm going to cause them to come and worship before you. You know, if that's at the directive and the working of the Lord, it'll be right. Now listen, don't seek to desire worship and don't seek to desire praise other than our Father saying unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. That's what we want our Lord to say to us. We seek to be faithful. But here the Lord says, this church at Philadelphia, those of the synagogue of Satan, the Lord is going to cause them to bow and worship at the feet of these saints that are there in Philadelphia. When will he do that? How will that be? I tell you what, at least by the end it'll come to pass. I don't know if it ever happened in this life. Probably not. But in the end it will be, won't it? See, God's going to reckon every transgression. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I will repay. He says that he will. Where they would claim, they say they are Jews. Well, what's that saying? This church is in Philadelphia. This is up in Asia Minor. Okay? This isn't talking about the nation of Israel or where the Lord has established a church in Judah or Samaria or Galilee. What the reference there is, I believe, is that he's talking about that which is spiritual, that of the faithful, okay? The Lord says, or the Scripture tells us, the Apostle Paul writing, I can't remember to which church, but he says, there are those that, all of Israel are not Israel. Okay? And what he's talking about there is, if I remember the context of the passage correctly, he's talking about faith, that we are the children of Abraham by faith. We don't descend from Abraham physically, but because of faith and through Jesus Christ we do, if you will. And that there is a sense, okay, and we don't believe in replacement theory, okay? The replacement theory is that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. Okay, that we don't believe that. The Scripture doesn't teach that. The Lord's dealing with His church now, and then He will deal with His nation once again and bring her to righteousness. He'll do that. The Scripture bears that out. But there is, in a sense, that we who are saved are spiritual Israel, in a sense, okay, because we're that of faith. We believe. We believe. We trust the Lord and believe in Him. And so, here He says, those are the synagogue of Satan. Those there that are Gentiles, even to this Gentile church, namely Gentile church, I would believe there in Asia Minor, says, I'm going to make them worship at your feet. I'm going to make them know that I love you. And seeing the Lord's going to reckon those things that they did, and they're going to find out where they claim that God was on their side. They're going to find out that those saints there were the Lord's, and He's going to reckon things. Oh, may the Lord help in that. There in Revelation chapter 1, while we're here in close, look what over in verse number 6. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As John writing there, what happens with a king? Don't the subjects adore and worship and bow down to the king? Okay, we're not looking for it, but if the Lord's done that, look over here in chapter 5, verse 10. Take a look over this. No, just a reiteration of what we read there in chapter 1. Here, this is the new song, right? That the that those that are there before the throne at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, able to take the book from the right hand of the one that sits on the throne. It says in verse number 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." I tell you what, I've come to see, I'm referring to this book that the Lamb is able to take from the one on the throne as God's book of wrath and judgment. You mark it down. Take a look at that. Read those chapters that come after and tell about the seals of this book being opened up. And it's God Almighty's book of wrath and judgment. Okay? That's the name that I'm putting on it, how I believe that it is. They sang a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Isn't that something? That's what the Lord says He's done for us. That's what they sang and they affirm that has been done for His people. Look over here in Matthew chapter 19. Take a look over here. Matthew chapter 19. Look here about what the Lord says regarding the apostles. You think about an Old Testament judge. You think about a man being guilty. Remember those 70 that were appointed to help out Moses in judgment? Remember them? The Sanhedrin, as it would be referred to in later days, leaders and judges there amongst Israel. If a man was found guilty of a crime, and he was brought before the judge, what happens many times with those who know that they are guilty as they are there before the judge? Will they not cry out for mercy? Will they not beg the judge for mercy? It happens, doesn't it? Will they not there before the judge acknowledge his authority and ability to condemn them in judgment? And will they not seek worship, petition him, beg him to be merciful unto them? Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Right? We know that that's the way that it works amongst mankind. Look here in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? The Lord says, and Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory," when He's sitting on the throne of His glory, what's it say? "Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It doesn't say seats, does it? It says thrones. And it doesn't say advising, does it? But it says judging. And that's at the directive. We should not seek glory and praise and honor to ourselves. But the recompense of the reward is that for the Lord's children and the Lord's people, according to the purpose and plan and work of the Lord, there will be those that the Lord will use even in that case. Do we work for that? No. We work to serve our Lord and be faithful. The brother preached it. In this life, with this old flesh and this old mind, when we've done all that we've been bid to do, have you and I done everything that we've been bid to do? I've not. Maybe you have. I hope you have. But when we've done it all, then say, we're unprofitable servants at best. Okay? We're unprofitable servants. The thing is, I haven't done everything I've been bidden to do. I fail. But in that day, there'll be a blessing indeed. Church at Corinth. What do you think about when you think of the church at Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What do you think about at the church at Corinth? Well, we don't need to look down at them. They're people like us. They've got problems. Their situation is written for our admonition. Look out. May God help us that we at Olmsted Baptist Church, we wouldn't be like the church at Corinth. We can be. It's possible. May God help us that we wouldn't be. But when you think about the church of Corinth, they got problems, don't they? Look what it says here. He's chiding them over their lack of pursuit and dealing with an issue at hand. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Why are you going to the civil law? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? That's what the Lord says. It's what the Apostle Peter, through the inspiration of the Lord, said, the saints are going to judge the world. I think from time to time when the Lord gave those talents or gave those pounds to those different ones, and he came back and the one with the most had increased and obeying the Lord, and the one with the intermediate amount had increased and obeyed the Lord, and he says to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over few things. And one of those accounts, I believe it's in Luke, he says, have thou authority over so many cities. That's the Lord speaking. In that day to come, it's going to be way bigger than what we can even think about, isn't it? And the thing is, does that responsibility kind of make you break out in a sweat and make you nervous? It would be now. But then we'll be able to handle it. Whatever it is that the Lord gives us to do, we'll be able to handle it and do it. And we'll be able to do it well. And we'll be able to do it without error. And we'll be able to do it for the praise of self? No. All for the praise and honor and glory of God. Amen. He says, look here. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Wow. Hebrews tells us, and Brother Stephen in his class on Hebrews, that first chapter tells us that the angels are greater than we. But the Lord says, the Scripture says, that even the saints will judge angels. I tell you what, this rescue and this salvation that we've been given by the Lord, it's no chump little deal, okay? It is a great, wonderful thing. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that the Lord has in store for them that love Him, for His children. Amen? What a wonder it'll be that the Lord would use us that way. And so he admonishes them there, listen, understand what it's going to be. Take the word of God and use it to deal with issues at hand now in the church. And in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 20, we consider here about the poor. And we want to look at that. These two verses deal with this issue. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor, verse 21, sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Here, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. There's a thing that we naturally are just prone to, and being a respecter of persons. But I tell you what, we don't need to be a respecter of persons. May God help us that we would not be. The poor is even hated even of his own neighbor. But the rich hath many friends. You know, we need to be fruit inspectors, and we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we're commanded to do. But we don't need to love or admire people because of what they have, because just as fast as they got it, it can go away. But we need to be a lover of souls. We need to be a lover of good men. That's what Titus is admonished to do, to be a lover of good men. And the definition of one that would be good would be one that would be obeying the Lord, following the Lord, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. But yet we're to love our enemies, aren't we? So we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And may God help us that because of the ability or the wealth of one, that we would be more bent to them, and one that would have less or less ability, because there's more ways to be poor than just with stuff. May we not be one that would shy away from them. Because you know what? We could be found in the worst of situations ourselves if it wasn't for the blessing and grace of God. Amen. And problems and issues in life vary across the board, don't they? One might be very well blessed in this, but one might be very well blessed with wealth, say, but their home just be a disaster. Amen? You know, as an example. Poverty. Well, look first, Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 4. Let's take a look at this, and then we'll make some other comments. Wealth maketh many friends. But don't may God help us that we not be one. That's just a fact amongst mankind. But may God help us that not be the criteria that we use to make a friend. May the Lord help us in that. We're greatly tempted in that. That's the way that it is. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Even that one that's there close to him, because he's poor, his neighbor says, nah, I just don't really want anything to do with it. We need to estimate the value of the sewer, the soul. You know, the poverty always will be, won't it? Poverty's always going to be. In Mark chapter 14, take a look over here what the Lord says. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. It says this in a couple other places in the Gospels. But in Mark chapter 14, verse number 7, what's the Lord say? He says, "For ye have the poor with you always." And listen to what he says. "And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, ye have not always." There's this woman, and she anointed the feet of the head of the Lord, rather, with some really costly ointment. And some of the apostles there, Judas, namely, he said, the Judas said, "Well, man, this could have been taken and sold and given to the poor and all that." And the Lord said this, "Ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, ye have not always." He says, you got to reckon me even before the poor. He said, I'm with you right now. It's good and right. This that's been done by her will be mentioned as a memorial for her. And he said as much about the woman that had anointed his feet too. He said it about her, but it's memorialized in that it's recounted in the scripture for all these hundreds and thousands of years. But he says, the poor you'll always have with you. And he says, he has expectation. You can always do them good whenever you want to. Does the Lord expect us to? Mm-hmm. He does. And again, there's a lot of ways to be poor, not just financially. And namely, that's what the scripture's talking about. But we need to understand that there's many ways to be poor. Poverty always will be. But the Lord did teach and practice the giving of alms for the sake of helping the poor, didn't he? He says, I'm here with you right now. What she did's right, but you can do good to the poor whenever you want to. In Matthew chapter 6, take a look over here. I find this interesting. What the Lord says, and if we can understand here about what he's talking about and what this word alms means. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1, we'll always have poverty, and the Lord does have expectation that we will help those that are poor. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men. And that word alms is, don't get that confused with tithe, and don't get that confused with an offering. But that word, if I understand that word correctly, the word alms is talking about that which is given to help those that have need, have financial need. He said, when you do that, don't be a braggart. Have you ever heard or seen one that would give for the sake of those that are without, maybe give financially, and then has always got to remind them about it? That's tacky. Don't do that. Got to remind everybody else that they gave? That's tacky. That's just bad character. May God help us. The Lord says here, He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, when you give that for the sake of the poor, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that have that vessel made out of brass. And that vessel is the collection for the poor. And they got their handful or bag full of coins, and then they take the bag and drop every single one of them on the rim. Think, 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 think. And after a while, and they're going in there, chink, 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 chink. And everybody starts looking. Who's giving so much? Keeps ringing the bell. Ding, 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 ding. Said, don't do that so men can see you. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. If we do so to be seen, that's the end of our reward. Maybe we get some praise by a brother or a sister. That's the end of it. If our purpose and intention is to be seen. You know, who reckons all that? The Lord. He knows. He knows the motive of our heart. Maybe somebody see you and you didn't want them to see you. The Lord knows about that. But what's the motive? What's the motive? The Lord knows that. He knows that. They have their reward, verse number 3. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand's doing. Boy, that's pretty secretive, isn't it? Can you do that? No, we can't do that. But he says, do it that secretively. Don't let right know what left's doing when you put it in or when you take it and you get it to them. You know, I tell you what, I appreciate, and I don't say this for praise, because as long as folks stay anonymous, they're anonymous. Sometimes I'm called on to help folks out, to be able to give to others. And I tell you what, I think that's great. The reward of the Lord, not of your brethren. Sometimes we've got to get, may have to get somebody to help us be able to get it there. And if you know somebody that is doing such a thing, don't tell that. That's their business. They're asking you to help. Don't make it anybody else's business. Be prudent. Don't be a tale bearer, and don't tell everything you know in that regard. Okay? But I'm thankful for folks that wish to do so. Their reward is with the Lord. The Lord's convicted to do it, and then they have done it only before the Lord. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing, that thine alms may be in secret. What's given to the poor, alms, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself, you know what he'll do? When the time's right, when the need's there, or whenever he's pleased, he'll reward thee openly. Yeah. You know, he'll reward thee openly. That's a promise, isn't it? Right from the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Lord teaches, you will always have poverty. And the Lord teaches in the practice of giving alms for the sake of helping the poor. And we see here just one more reference. I find this passage interesting. It's even unto the end of the Lord's ministry, it was known and he taught in the church to help the poor. In John chapter 13, verse number 29, Judas is there. The apostles asked, well, am I going to be the one that's going to betray you? The Lord's let it know and said, one of you is going to betray me this night. And they begin to ask, oh, is it I? And Judas, he gives the obligatory, is it I? And the Lord says to him, we know in the Gospels, thou hast said. Judas goes out, and the apostles, they don't suspicion him, do they? Because they are sincerely asking about themselves. Is it I? Am I going to be the one to betray you? Is it I? They don't say, "Nah, Judas, I knew that sucker was bad." They don't think that. Is it I? And look what it says here in John chapter 13. Well, let's back up to verse 27. "And after the sop, Satan entered into him," that is Judas, "and then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Man, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control, isn't he? Satan has possessed Judas. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Stay right here, and I'm going to try to squash what you're doing." And he says, "No, what you got to do, go do it quickly." Satan has possessed Judas, and the Lord says, "You know what you got to do, go do it." "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him and to Judas. For some of them thought this, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need against the feast." And you know, we got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're observing the Passover tonight. Go get some stuff. We need it. Judas carries the money. "Or that he should give something to the poor." Why? Because Judas had the bag. He had the money. He had the money that they had. And so it was no surprise for Judas to go out, because they thought, well, he's going to go get some stuff that we need. We're kind of running short on this and this. Or maybe the Lord's told him, go give something to the poor. If they thought that, had it not been before that they had given to the poor? And so the Lord taught that in the church. And he said, the poor is always with us. But we need to understand that poverty, next, and a couple more points and we'll close for tonight. Poverty can come by carelessness. Poverty can come by slothfulness. Or poverty can come by circumstance. It can happen in different ways, can it? It can happen. And I know there's a fine line between helping somebody in their poverty and then empowering people to pursue wicked ways. You know, there's a fine line, a balance in that. And we need to pray that the Lord will help us with wisdom. That's the reason I take the position that if the church helps, if we help in anything, we need to help for the thing that we've been asked. Okay? I don't ever like to give cash. That's just me. Because I've been burned, if you will, on cash. Remember the guy with the cast and then the new cowboy boots and cowboy hat the next week? If you don't remember that, I'll tell you about it again. And not saying that the Lord wouldn't lead for cash to be given, but I like to, for something given, I like to put it on a thing. I think that's appropriate. But there's that fine line of empowering somebody or helping somebody in need, and we need to have wisdom in that. Poverty can come by different circumstances, by carelessness, by slothfulness, or indeed by circumstance, things that folks just can't control. The plight of poverty can be difficult indeed. A couple more verses and we'll close. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7. Take a look over here. And you know, it's the poverty that exists in the world. I tell you what, I think that those that have traveled abroad have seen things like that. But I think that in our country, we've not seen anything like as bad as it can be. But in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 7, "All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him." You know, maybe you knew as a child, in your childhood, growing up on the wrong side of the tracks, and there was just folks at school and folks that you went to school with, they just wouldn't have to do with you because didn't wear the right clothes, didn't wear the right tennis shoes, didn't have the right shirts. Some folks have experienced that kind of pain. They long to be a part, but because they're poor, they're excluded. We don't need to be that way towards the poor. We don't. And then in Proverbs chapter 17, look here. Listen to this. "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker." Need to be careful. "And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." I remember those, and even did so myself when I was young, of those that would be worse off than I was. And because those fellows were poor and bad off, you know, we would make fun of them and ridicule them for the things that they wore. And that's all they had. That's terrible. And God accounts those things. Well, that's pretty strong reproaching of the Maker, isn't it? May the Lord help us in that. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his Maker, and he that is glad at calamities, maybe the calamity of this individual is that they are destitute, shall not be unpunished. May the Lord help us in those things, that we be right and representative of the Lord. Next time we'll pick it up here in verse number 21. We want to take our time on these things and see what the Lord says about this. We've got more ground to cover.